We'll begin with a prayer. Lord Jesus, we ask that you be with us by your Holy Spirit now and have him open our hearts and strengthen our faith in you and our love for you as we meditate upon the word which you have given us this evening. We pray this in your name. Amen. I'd like to begin by welcoming those of you who are worshiping with us live via the speakerphones and also those of you who will be receiving CDs, this one in about 3 weeks. And a special welcome to a newcomer, our little group, located in Rutland, Vermont, who somehow got a hold of our website and sent me an email and requested the CDs and copies of the newsletter. A little group called Bethany Bible Chapel, and we certainly welcome you. You'll be jumping into the middle of things here, kind of at Water of Life here. We take a book of Scripture and study it verse by verse, chapter by chapter. And it was a long time ago already that we started to study the book of Revelation. We find ourselves this evening in Revelation chapter 19, verses 11 to 13, and we invite everybody to open your Bibles along with us as we look upon these words. They read this way. And I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. And he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. And he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. As we've studied the book of Revelation, we have noticed that John has seen one vision after another. And he's given these visions to us in words. But if we could have been there where he was, and if we could have seen what he saw, I think as we would look from the first chapter of Revelation through to the very end, the one vision that probably would most impress us would be the one we're looking at right here. Behold, a white horse. Now, for the context, a little bit of a flashback. We have just witnessed a terrible, terrible destruction of mystery Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and abominations of the earth. During our studies, we've found that Babylon is a representative of the apostate church. The church that has left her Lord and Savior and taken on the colors of the world and become like they are. Businesses, organizations. And time after time in history, this has happened, and there have been reformations that seemingly put her down, but she always somehow managed to come back again. But this time, she's not coming back. Eight times at the end of the chapter, we notice the equivalent, no more again. Now you're done. This time, it is over. And the merchants stood afar off, watching her terrible destruction. And the kings of the air stood afar off, watching her terrible destruction. And the sailors and the merchants likewise. But their turn is coming. Down she went. Her destruction came so suddenly. 1 hour. That's all it took. And her smoke rises up forever and ever. We saw that. And then we heard the children of God, the elect, singing his praises because of the destruction of Mystery Babylon the Great. Then the Holy Spirit started talking about the marriage that was coming between the Lamb and his bride, the church. Who was it that put her down? Who was it that destroyed God's vicious enemy and the enemy of his people? And I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. A white stallion all of a sudden comes thundering across the plain. and a rider whose garments are dyed in blood. What can compare in our day to this? A small comparison for sure, but I think we have something. I don't know how this all got started, but it seems like every college and university in our country has a mascot. They go by some nickname. In Wisconsin, it's the Badgers. Minnesota, it's the Golden Gophers. Iowa's the Hawkeyes. Michigan, the Wolverines. Michigan State, the Spartans. And you've got one thing after another. And they all have their mascot to come out during football games, during halftime and before the games, and perform. And some of them are very talented. But there's one, in my opinion, that stands far, far above all the others. And the school it belongs to is USC, University of Southern California. The Trojans. And for their mascot, they have a white stallion. His name is Traveler. First appeared in 1961. The Traveler we see today is Traveler number 7. But just before the game starts, every home game at the University of Southern California, the opposing team comes out first. And then, just before the Trojan team comes out, Challenger comes out, being ridden by a man who's dressed as a Trojan. And he comes galloping out onto the field, and the home team follows him, and the crowd just erupts. And it's exciting. Once you see it, even on TV, you can't forget it. Opposing coaches mention it. When Ara Parseghian was coach of Notre Dame, and both teams were really good in those days, and they had a tremendous rivalry going. And when they played out in Southern California, Ara Parseghian said when Challenger or a Traveler came out, goosebumps went up and down his spine. He said during the week before, he'd wake up in a cold sweat just seeing that vision. Once you've seen it, you don't forget it. USC has had many great football players. Many of them have gone on to play professional football. One of the best of them, one of the best of the lot, had scholarship offers from colleges all over the country. How did he decide where to go? He said, "I watched the USC Trojans play a game on television, and when I saw the Trojan horse come out, Traveler, I decided that's where I'm going. I want to be a part of that." Well, in a small way, we see that here in a big way. Behold a white horse and a man sitting upon him. His garments are dipped in blood. In Scripture, the horse is connected with warfare. We see it even in this verse, verse 11. "And I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness doth he judge and make war." He's the one that put Babylon the Great down, never to rise again. Listen to the description that the Holy Spirit gives us of the horse, the war horse, in Job chapter 39. A few of the phrases aren't the best translations in the King James, but we'll use them. Job 39, beginning at 19. "Hast thou given the horse strength? Hast thou clothed his neck with thunder? Canst thou make him afraid as a grasshopper? The glory of his nostrils is terrible. He paweth in the valley, and rejoiceth in his strength. He goeth on to meet the armed men. He mocketh at fear. He is not afraid. Neither turneth he back from the sword. The quiver rattleth against him, the glittering spear and the shield. He swalloweth up the ground with fierceness and rage. He saith among the trumpets, Ha, ha, and smelleth the battle afar off, and the thunder of the captains and the shouting." He can't wait to fight. And in Old Testament time, now we fight with nuclear warheads, et cetera, et cetera. But in Old Testament times, the horse was the thing to have. Nothing could compare to it. God's people in the Old Testament times were forbidden to have horses. They were supposed to trust in God. Pharaoh's horses and chariots were no match for God. In the Red Sea song, Exodus chapter 15, verse 1, "Then sang Moses and the children of Israel this song unto the Lord, and spake, saying, I will sing unto the Lord, for he hath triumphed gloriously. The horse and his rider hath he thrown into the sea." Well, here we have a white horse. This is no ordinary horse. It's a little difficult sometimes to trace phrases. But as far as I've been able to find, there are only two places in the Bible where the term white horse is used, both in Revelation. There are two places where the term white horses are used, one in Zechariah, the other in Revelation. We'll get to that, God willing, next week. But here the term white horse. This is not the first white horse we have seen in Revelation. I remember back to Revelation chapter 6, verse 1. "And I saw when the Lamb opened one of the seals, and I heard as it were the noise of thunder, one of the four beasts saying, Come and see. And I saw, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat on him had a bow, and a crown was given unto him, and he went forth conquering and to conquer." We've already looked at this, but just to refresh memories, not everyone is agreed as to who the rider on this white horse in Revelation chapter 6 is. He's got one crown, it was given to him. Some think it's Christ. Others, myself included, think it is not. But that the white horse is a kind of a representation or an image or a... Where am I looking for? What the devil tries to do. Imitation. Imitation of the white horse here in Revelation chapter 19. I believe the rider on that white horse in Revelation 6 is either the Antichrist or one of the false messiahs, representing all the false messiahs that Christ said would come, the devil in clever disguise. Finally, you can look at it both ways. But there's no question about who the rider of this white horse is in Revelation 19. No question whatsoever. He is called Faithful and True. Later on, we're going to see his name is called the Word of God. Isn't this comforting for us? That the rider on the white horse, Son of God, is true. He always speaks the truth. He never lies. If he says something, you can count on it. You can believe it. And he's faithful. If he promises he's going to do something, he will do it. He's the one that's riding on this horse. "In righteousness doth he judge and make war." Righteous judgment, which is something we don't see much of in the courts of our own day. But you long for it. The problem of evil, the mysterious appearance of evil has bothered mankind from the very beginning of history. Even little children ask, why did God create the devil? Why doesn't God just destroy the devil? And grown-ups ask the same questions. The psalmist Asaph was bothered by this, whether the righteous seem to get the raw end of the deal every single time, and the heathen people, and the ungodly, it seems like so often everything breaks right for them. And he said, I almost fell until, this is Psalm 73, until I considered their end. Well, we're looking at the end of the world here in Revelation, the fall of mysterious Babylon the Great. And this is what we have to remember. Don't judge anything until the last day, because there's going to be a big switch coming. We look at Babylon the Great, and she seems so prosperous. And the apostate church, the unfaithful church, grows in leaps and bounds. Thousands and thousands of people flock to it. And the money comes in and the big cathedrals and everything go up. Well, there's going to be an end to it. There will be. She's not going to win. She's going down. And the rider on the white horse is going to come and judge war, make war, and he's going to judge righteously. There'll be no mistakes that he's going to make. His eyes, verse 12, were as a flame of fire. We've covered this. You know what it means. His eyes pierce even to the deepest recesses of the heart. He sees everything. Nothing is hid before him. He knows what is in man. On his head were many crowns, and he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. The many crowns, the Greek word that is used for crowns there is diadem. It's the crowns, the word that is used for the crowns that Alexander the Great wore and the kings of Persia. That kind of crown represented rule over a whole country. The word for crown in Revelation 6, and I don't expect you to remember this, but that was Stephanos, which is the kind of crown that the Greeks gave to somebody who won an athletic contest. That's the kind of crown that the rider on the white horse in Revelation 6 wore. It's nothing compared to the diadem. And this one, this rider, had many crowns on his head. He is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. All power is given to me in heaven and on earth. And that only applies to one, and that's Jesus Christ. There's no question about the fact that the rider on the white horse in Revelation chapter 19 is the Son of God himself who comes to make war. And he's the one that destroyed Babylon the Great. And he's the one that put her down forever, and she's never going to rise again. Her smoke is going to ascend forever and ever. The buck stops with the rider on the white horse. He's the one that did it. And he's righteous. A righteous war that he is raging. Now he had a name written which no one knew but the rider himself. Now, there are many names of Jesus Christ in Scripture. The one that is mentioned here, by the way, in the last verse... this is the only place in Scripture where this occurs. His name is called the Word of God. It's the only place in the Bible that this terminology is used. John began his gospel, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, which is teaching basically the same thing. But this is the only time that this name is used. Luther says it's so mysterious, we can't begin to scratch the surface of it. He had a name written that no man knew but he himself. Very often in ancient times, a name described a person. And who would be capable of describing the glory and the power and the majesty of the Son of God? We can't even begin to get a handle on this. It all points really to the manger in Bethlehem. She shall conceive, thou shalt conceive and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. For he shall save his people from their sins. And what the shepherds saw that night, they're keeping watch over their flocks, and the angels appeared to them, told them that the great event that children of God had waited for 4,000 years had taken place that night. And this shall be the sign unto you. You shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes lying in a manger. And they went and they saw him. And who can explain the incarnation? As you look at a little helpless baby, like every other baby that's been born into the world, except this one is also the Almighty God. This boggles the mind. One writer puts it this way, and I agree. The incarnation is a miracle of such magnitude that every other miracle becomes child's play next to it. That's true. It all starts right there. If what Scripture says is true, that that little baby is also the Son of God, then it will not surprise us at all that he can cure and cleanse the leper. That's no surprise whatsoever. That's easy. If he's really the Son of God, it doesn't surprise us that he can raise Lazarus from the dead after 4 days and the body started to decay. That doesn't surprise. That's easy. Everything is easy if this is true. It's the miracle of all miracles. And nobody can comprehend it fully. It cannot do it. He was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. I'd like to take that last phrase first, the Word of God. The Greeks had a proverb that went like this: a word is an image of the soul. By this they meant that when somebody talks to you, if they're telling the truth, if they're speaking from the heart, and they talk to you, you can get some insight as to what kind of a person they are. Well, what is the Heavenly Father like? In these last days, he has spoken to us in Son, in his Son, the Word. Jesus Christ revealing to us the Father. He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. There's mystery involved in this. But the sight that we would remember most is the white horse coming thundering across the plain with the rider whose garments are dipped in blood. What does that mean? Well, the first thought we have is probably the wrong one. Over and over and over again in Scripture, so many passages have talked about the blood of Jesus Christ cleanseth us from all sin. Without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sin. That's all very, very true. But that's not what we're talking about here. This blood wasn't his blood. It's the blood of his enemies. The first time he came and his garments were covered with his own blood. But the second time he comes, his garments are going to be covered with the blood of the enemy. Right here, mystery, Babylon the Great. Now, we're not guessing at this. There's a prophecy in Isaiah 63 that spells this out so clear that it cannot be missed. I'm going to read the first six verses. Isaiah 63. Who is this? A dialogue here between a mysterious person and a Son of God. The mysterious person. Who is this that cometh from Edom with dyed garments from Bozrah? Edom, in the Old Testament times, a great and powerful enemy of God. This that is glorious in his apparel, traveling in the greatness of his strength. Now the answer, I that speak in righteousness, mighty to save. Now the mysterious person again, wherefore art thou red in thine apparel, and thy garments like him that treadeth the winepress? Answer, Son of God, I have trodden the winepress alone, and of the people that were there was none with me, for I will tread them in mine anger and trample them in my fury, and their blood shall be sprinkled upon my garments, and I will stain all my raiment. Still the Son of God talking. For the day of vengeance is in my heart, and the year of my redeemed is come. And I looked, and there was none to help, and I wondered, and there was none to uphold. Therefore my own arm brought salvation unto me, and my fury it upheld me. And I will tread down the people in mine anger, and make them drink in my fury, and I will bring down their strength to the earth. Now, this is not what you're hearing much of in the churches of our generation. The picture is not being painted the way the Holy Spirit paints it. Yes, God is a God of love, but He's also a God of war. And He's going to come, and He's going to make righteous judgment, and He's going to make war, and He's going to destroy the enemy, your enemy and mine. And the truth which is given to us over and over again in Scripture, and is so plainly put right here, the salvation of God's elect is intimately connected with the total destruction of the enemy. You cannot have the one without the other. So Babylon the Great is going down for good. And then the wedding bells are going to ring. Behold a white horse. What a vision. What a vision. We'll close with a prayer. Lord Jesus, we thank You for assuring us that at the last day You are going to come in great power and glory and put our enemies and Your enemies down forever. And that finally then the wedding bells are going to ring. You will usher in a new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. And by Your grace and mercy and love, the Holy Spirit through His word will make us prepared as a perfect bride for You, fitting in every single way, greatest of miracles, and that we will, as Your bride, enter with You into Your eternal kingdom of glory. We greatly look forward to that day.